I've been thinking about Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is always a wonderful thing. But sometimes I think we really don't, we miss the whole reason and the whole purpose for what we call Palm Sunday. Palm branches are a very important part of the story, but I was thinking maybe we need to know really what is Palm Sunday and really what is it all about as it relates to our relationship with Jesus. So I entitled my message this morning, Tell Us About Palm Sunday. The year was 1820. Henry Millman wrote a hymn that I never heard of, and maybe you never did either, but it was a Palm Sunday hymn, and it had lyrics containing things that said this, ride on in majesty and lowly pomp, ride on to die. Bow thy meek head to mortal pain, then take, O God, thy power and reign. Palm Sunday is a paradox. So what's a paradox? Well, a paradox is a statement that maybe both things opposite, they both could be true. And certainly Palm Sunday is a paradox because the opening event of Holy Week, which we're about ready to start, is very bittersweet. We break the gloom of Lent and loud hosannas only to see a cross rising on the horizon. On one hand, Jesus prepares for it. On the other hand, he weeps over it. And Palm Sunday is a day for both cheers and tears. Palm Sunday is a day for cheers. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when Jesus came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Palm Sunday is also a celebration of gratitude. Sometimes I think the best thing that we can do is just lift our hands and raise our voices and say, thank you, Jesus. Because if your son had been healed, you would have been there praising God. If your sins were forgiven, you would have been there shouting hosannas. If your life had been changed, you would have been there lifting up your heart to the Lord. And celebration brings joy into life, amen? And joy makes us strong. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. So we're strengthened by the joyful spirit of our soul. And sometimes we are pushed so hard towards useful work and relational calculations that we have all but forgotten the joy of ecstatic celebration. Lexi, my granddaughter, one day I found out she could whistle. I never heard her whistle before. She just starts whistling. I mean, and she whistles a tune. It's pretty good. But when she's playing, she's whistling. And I noticed when she's just sitting around or riding in the car and she puts her headphones on and in the back seat, then she's just whistling away. I used to whistle a lot more than I do now. And I don't know what happened to my whistle. Anyhow, life has a way of destroying your whistle and maybe even the song in your heart. I don't know. But what do little children do? They celebrate. They make noise. They dance and play and sing and laugh and whistle. Jesus said, if I were to command the disciples to be quiet, the stones themselves would cry out. Celebration is written into the fabric of our universe. Joy is a part of the Christian experience. And on this Palm Sunday, let all of God's people say, Amen. Ah, hallelujah. We don't say Amen enough anymore. We don't even do it at the end of the hymn like we used to. All it simply means is, let it be. Let it be so. Amen. God loves you. Amen. John Vandersall, a Lutheran pastor, tells a story, and I want to share the story because it sort of brings some context into what we're talking about on Palm Sunday and the joy. This is the story that John said. He said, I was sitting in the lobby of a clinic waiting for a family member to return from tests when the man seated next to me leaned over and said, are you a veteran? Well, our common age, both the same age, suggested, yeah, we're probably veterans of World War II. and I served 3 years in the Navy. It was all the man needed. And he then chimed up and he said, you know, I was a merchant marine. And then he went on to tell me about all the ships that sunk, about the bitter cold that they experienced, and the buddies and the reunions. And even though he had never shared his name, I knew his identity was gratitude. He was alive and not afraid of today or tomorrow or me. He had been poor and now he is secure. He had lived with death and was now alive. He was grateful and needed somebody to tell about it. It was a wonderful celebration of gratitude. I never paid much attention. I knew about the Merchant Marines. When I served at Gray Memorial, my secretary's dad was a Merchant Marine. And when he retired, he came and lived close to her and he attended our church. And I used to love that the men's groups, especially, he would tell stories about his experience as a Merchant Marine during World War II. Now, they weren't in battle, but they took all the heat. They were responsible for taking supplies to and from the front, and they were attacked a lot by enemy vessels and blowed up and sunk and all that. And what a wonderful service the Merchant Marines provided during World War II. Now, I don't know if there's too many Merchant Marine people around anymore that's still doing that, but it was a wonderful thing to know, really, how we all, in time of battle and different things, we have all different gifts and graces, how we serve the Lord. Well, I think we made it through a lot of different things, through dangers and toils and snares to survive. Every one of us, I think, could testify to that. And there were times when we thought we couldn't make it through. There were moments when we almost didn't make it through. There were valleys and we thought they wouldn't. But grace is revealed and we are alive today. Thank God Almighty that we are alive. What we can say and what we can do, but most important, we can be grateful. And all of God's people said, Amen. So, Palm Sunday is a celebration of obedience. There's another hymn that says things about celebration. And celebration is a discipline. It's not something that falls from the overhead screen or anything out or something to be pumped up by others. Celebration is a result of consciously chosen and thinking of a way of living. Joy in the Lord comes from following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an outgrowth of obedience. And this hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Several years ago, there was a controversial movie. And at times, there's movies that come out a little controversial. But this one, to me, was really controversial. It didn't last very long, and it was called The Temptation of Christ. The movie basically suggested that when Jesus got into Jerusalem and the noose was tightening around his neck, there was no way out for him and death was in front of him. And then Jesus began to reason. Why don't I just go back to Nazareth and get married and have a family and take up carpentry again and get out of all this stuff? And nobody don't seem to care anyway. But think about that. If Jesus would have done that, if he had slipped out of town as surely as he could have done, and gone back to Nazareth and lived like everybody else, where would we be? There would be no forgiveness of sin. There would be no resurrection of the dead. There would be no life everlasting. We would have no friend in Jesus, all of our sins and griefs to bear. There would be no cross in which to glory, towering over the wrecks of time. Of course, that's not what Jesus did. Hallelujah, praise be to God. Instead, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him and gave him a name above all names, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10. So when the woes of life overtake me, hosts deceived in fear and annoy. Never shall the cross forsake me. Lowly glows with peace and joy. So Palm Sunday is a day of celebration and thanksgiving, a day to say, Amen. Palm Sunday is also a day of tears. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it and said, If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Luke chapter 9, verses 41 and 42. Jesus wept. There's two places in the New Testament where it says Jesus wept. One of them, if you might remember, was when he found out his friend Lazarus had died. And Jesus wept. And the other is here, as I read in the scriptures. He gazed over the city of Jerusalem. Jesus weeps for what might have been. Now, Matthew, as I mentioned earlier, pushes this lament a little further, having Jesus say, Oh, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. I don't think there's any sadder words of tongue or pen than those which say, I might have been. So near and yet so far, so close and yet so close, almost persuaded, nearly convinced, such potential, such possibility, such opportunity, but you would not. It makes you want to cry. And Jesus wept. Marvin Griffin, the gentleman that run for governor of Georgia back in the 60s, and he had a campaign strategy that was really neat in some ways. He, every time he would have a campaign stop, he would serve barbecue dinners all over the state of Georgia. As many 10,000 people would show up at Marvin's barbecue. And when it became time to vote, Marvin lost by a big margin. And at the news conference, Marvin said when they asked him, why don't you think you won there, Marvin? He said, no, he said, I think they'd like my barbecue better than they like me. And as long as Jesus was performing miracles and feeding the multitudes, people followed him. But once he started defining discipleship, asking people to deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow him, the crowd started to thin out. The tide of popular opinion turned, and Jesus soon found himself all alone in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying so hard that tears of blood would come out. You know, they thought, wow, that's crazy. That can't happen. But medical science has proven, and even when you get somebody that gets super mad, you know how red their face gets? Well, when you're under a lot of stress in your body, and you get that way, the blood comes to the surface. And the blood actually comes out of your skin. But I digress. Jesus weeps. There's two Greek words in scripture for that same explanation about Jesus weeping. One of the Greek words is simply said, it was just a trickle that teared down his cheek. The other, a sign of eruption of the soul and the brokenness. And it's the second word that is used as Jesus weeps a flood of tears flowing from his soul. And you gotta wonder, it's just not Jesus weeping over Jerusalem? Is he weeping over Baghdad? Is he weeping over New York City or Oklahoma City or Washington D.C. or Tallahassee? If you only knew what would bring you peace, but is now hidden from your eyes, he cries for what might have been. Across the street from the Murrow Building in Oklahoma City, if you remember that bombing some years ago, terrorists set a bomb off in that building and killed 168 people. St. Joseph Catholic Church erected a tall statue of a white robe, bowed head Jesus, covering his face with one hand and weeping. Whenever it could have been different than it was, Jesus weeps. And he weeps for what might have been. He weeps for what is going to be. The days will come when your enemies will hem you in on every side, he said, and they will not leave one stone upon the other. That's also in Matthew 19 that I read earlier. But then it happened in the year 70 AD. An army led by the Roman general Titus invaded Jerusalem, razing the city, destroying its glorious temple, brutalizing the rebellious people, and leaving not one stone upon another. We saw them stones when we were in Israel, the remnants of the falling right behind the western wall, the stones that toppled over one stone upon another. And Jesus wept over what happened and what was going to be. And when the prophet Isaiah foretold the coming of Jesus, he said this, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed." Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5. So Jesus weeps over the brokenness of our world. I know he's weeping today. But I also know that he's coming back. And that's the only way this broken world will be fixed once he returns. C.S. Lewis is a wonderful Christian writer of allegories. He was a wonderful man in our time. Most of you might even remember him. You're old enough like me to know that you might remember him. But he wrote an allegory called The Chronicles of Narnia. And the story goes that the young boy by name of Diggory is brokenhearted by the realization that his mother is dying and that he can't do nothing to save her. He rises his despairing face to the story of Christ's figure. In that story, Disney made a movie about it, and there's a lot of different stories, and it was a Christ figure, the great lion, Aslan. And he started to see the great shining tears in Aslan's eyes, and they were such big and bright tears compared with Dignity's own that for a moment he felt as if the lion had been sorrier about his mother than he was himself. The lion, Aslan, said, my son, I know grief is great. Only you and I in this land know that yet. So let us be good to one another and take care of one another." Whenever people grieve, Jesus weeps. Whenever children suffer, Jesus weeps. Whenever lives are torn apart and hearts are empty and hope dies, Jesus weeps. Now, I'm told, and I don't know sign language, but I'm told the name for Jesus in sign language is the tap of the fingers of the palm, indicating the nail marks. His wounds tell us who he is. Jesus weeps. And that's what the cross is all about. When we accept Christ into our life, when we accept that terrible death that he suffered, and as he redeemed our dying and transfigured all of our pain, and being raised from the dead, which we'll celebrate next week, or all of this week through Holy Week, you know, when we understand exactly what he did, there's nothing that we can suffer that Jesus doesn't know about. There's nothing that we can experience that he has not shared. That's what makes him the perfect intercessor. He can sit there and say, "Daddy, you know, you sent me down there like one of them, and I experienced everything that they experienced, up to and including death. I know the pain, I know the hurt, I know the rejection, but praise be to God." On that first Sunday, that big old stone was rolled away, and Jesus was raised from the dead, breaking that bondage over sin and death. Now, there's nothing that we endure that Jesus somehow doesn't understand and use for the healing of our souls and the healings of the nation. And there are some wounds that we'll likely overcome, but in his presence, not recovery, that enables us to believe again that all shall be well. For by dying with Christ, we can hope to rise with him into eternal life. In the cross of Christ's glory, it says this, "Pain and blessing, pain and pleasure, by the cross are sanctified. Peace there is that knows no measure, joys that through all time abide." Especially this week, the week we call Holy Week, keep Jesus near the cross in your heart. and understand what he had done for us. God manifest him in the flesh. Come to experience everything that his creation is experienced so that he can take all the challenges, all the sins of the world to the cross of Calvary. And breaking that bondage over sin and death that Satan held over his creation for back from the Garden of Eden. Breaking that bondage. Now, we are still not experiencing that beautiful thing that Jesus is going to set up when he returns. He's going to put the world back into the way it was before sin entered into the world. But in the meantime, we have to do our part to be able to share that message of hope and grace. Because no matter what happens, when we leave this world, if you trust in Jesus, where there's no other way, but to trust and obey, you know you're going to spend eternity with him. So either way, we win. So if we do go home to be with him before he returns, what a wonderful thing that is, because we'll already be there to return with him to set up his kingdom here on earth. What a joy to know that it's all worth it, this thing that we call life. And more importantly, to know that we have eternal life with our Creator.